Welcome to this time of refreshing. This is a radio message that was preached from the platform of Kingdom Word Ministries by Pastor Banky.
The book of Daniel chapter 6 is where we'll start again from today. We read this a few times over the last few episodes of this broadcast. If you see the way it's been going, I started by talking about the purpose of life, then I talked about the fruit of your life, and today I want to now talk about what I titled How to Walk for God. And that's still continuing. It's still the same line. In fact, everything I've been saying and what I'll continue to say from now will be found in that book titled How to Walk for God, which I wrote. Now, let's read this one, the book of Daniel chapter 6 again. It said from verse 1, it seems good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of which Daniel was one. These three commissioners are something like deputy prime ministers, if we may put it like that. That these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him as prime minister, essentially, over the entire kingdom. Then the other people began to conspire against him. Like before, our emphasis today again is in that verse 3, that Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. I'll explain what that means again in a while. But first, let's read also from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, we have quoted this so many times. Now, I don't want to read all the things there, but I'd like to just, where I'm going is verse 15, but let me just back up a bit and read from verse 13. Paul was describing many things about his life and that of his co-workers, and saying that they are not commending themselves to the Corinthians once again. He said whatever he's doing, he was trying to explain, is for the good of the Corinthians. So he said from verse 13, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. It is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Or King James uses the expression constrains. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, and that applies to a woman also, talking about just any person, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now he says in verse 18, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, if you read this, if you notice something that Paul said here, he was talking about the love of Christ constraining us. I just want to bring out something there in verse 14. He was saying that whatever it is that we are doing, he says sometimes it appears that we are beside ourselves. That is, we have gone crazy. That's what he was saying. He said, whatever it is for God. If we are of sound mind, if we are doing things that look like we know what we are doing, he said, the thing that we are doing is so that we might be a blessing to you, Corinthians, he was saying. That is, whatever we are doing, both for God or for you, we were talking about ministering to the people. He said, it is the love of Christ that's constraining us or controlling what we are doing. Bear that in mind. If we go back to what we're reading just now from Daniel, you see what he said there. He said, Daniel distinguished himself from the other people because of one thing he had, which we have explained over the last few broadcasts, and that is the fact that he had an extraordinary spirit. I'd like to explain this again. That sometimes we look at this, he wasn't saying that Daniel had hands laid upon him, and because of that, all right, he had the spirit of excellence so that he could now perform. What he was saying simply is that what was pushing Daniel was not what was pushing everybody else. There is the ordinary spirit that pushes people. There is the ordinary spirit. For example, somebody, you know, I was making a joke as I was teaching a class of students, all right, recently. And I said to them, say, listen, I said, just engineer your life so that you will live long. Don't worry, you will be rich if you live long enough. And the whole class laughed. I said, but it's actually a matter of fact. As a good Christian, if you walk with God, your life will persistently grow. Are you getting my point? It will reach a point, you wonder why people ever bother. I said, what that is ever worry? I said, what you just need to do is make sure that you walk with God all the time in a manner pleasing to him so that you will live long before him. I said, eventually, you will prosper. What I mean is this. A lot of people, instead of doing that, what do? They get up, they are running after what everybody else is running after. They want to quickly make money. They want to quickly build a house. They want to quickly have the material things of life. And that is what I call an ordinary spirit. That's what the Lord Jesus called the fear of the Gentiles. These things the Gentiles seek. Do you follow my point? So what a man is seeking is what the Bible calls the spirit behind his actions. Why is he moving the way he's moving? But we have the testimony here concerning Daniel that his own life was not like that, but his own case was extraordinary. He has something pushing him that was not ordinary. And let's take a look at the words of Paul, all right? And Paul now said, this is the way it is. He said, the love of Christ is what is constraining us. Now, the word Christ is loaded. When we're talking about the word Christ, Christ refers to every good thing that God has ever packaged for mankind. When you talk about the love of Christ constraining us or controlling us, there are many ways to interpret it. One of the things we can say is that we are being pushed by the desire to see the life of God manifested in the people that we are ministering to. He was saying that we are being pushed by the desire to see the life of Christ manifested in us. We are being pushed by the desire to see everything that God ever created, all right, packaged as good for mankind, manifested in the preaching of this gospel. Do you understand what I'm saying there? That's what he meant when he said the love of Christ, all right, controls us. That is, the extraordinary spirit that we have is engineered or is this love of Christ. He's using the words from Daniel and combining with what is here. Now, as part of that, he was now explaining to the people. He said that we have now concluded this. One died for all. But again, let me go back to that verse 15 that we have been seeing. He said he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Well, I'm emphasizing this again to bring out an issue. I've said today I'm talking about how to work for God now specifically. I want to summarize many of the things I've said and then continue to develop some other things about it. That what I want to bring out from here is this. That he said he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. I've been explaining something over time. I started by talking about the purpose of life. Then I talked about the fruit of your life. And I explained that God, the first thing he's looking for as fruit is the improvement in the moral character that people have. That is, the manifestation of Christ's nature in the people is the first fruit that he's looking out for. And that after that, he's looking for fruit in the area that he has called you to minister in life. The aspect of life that he wants you to perform, function in. Like we read from that Romans chapter 12 when Paul was explaining it. That different people have different graces depending on the kind of gifts that God has given to them. And like we said, that God is looking for the manifestation of that grace to produce something in this life. And whatever it is that it produces is called the fruit of your life. Therefore, we said, God will not judge you, all right, by how much you went to church if he did not call the fruit of your life to come out of church activities. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? That is, an average Christian goes to church not because God is counting the number of times he goes to church, but because that is where he gets refueled. Let me give an example. Assuming you're a motor mechanic, nobody counts the number of times you go to the booker nearby where people go to eat. Are you following what I'm saying? Why do you go to the booker? So that you can go and get food to give you energy to repair the cars, all right, that you are repairing. What will give you money, what will give you relevance in life is the excellence with which you repair those cars. You don't come and tell people that, listen, I've been to Booker 3 times today and I brought breakfast, all right? I came with breakfast, and you are displaying the kind of breakfast you had. That's what we do as Christians. When we brandish the kind of church we go to, that's what we are doing. When we talk about the number of times we went to church, that's what we are doing. We are bragging on the fact that we have gone to eat many times. The church is a place where we feed. That is not the place of our assignment. It's a place where we feed so that we can go out and do the work that God called us to do. Now, we're talking about how to work for God. Let me read one more scripture, all right? So that I'll say something in perspective. Quickly go to the book of John chapter 6. They came to the Lord Jesus once. Actually, this was what happened. He had multiplied food for about 5,000 people. That's 5,000 men, not counting the other people. And the people were very happy that free food was flowing. And they now began to look for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said something to them. Let's just read from around verse 24. I won't read everything. But the point I want to bring out is that people were looking for him. And Jesus said to them in verse 26. He said, "You seek me not because you saw signs. That you're seeking me is not because of what you saw, thereby interpreting, from which you interpreted the kind of person that I am. But you have come to me because the signs showed you that free food was available." He said, you are seeking me because you ate of the loaves and were filled. He now said, listen, you know, we're talking about the extraordinary spirit. Can you remember that? The extraordinary spirit. Paul talked about the love of Christ concerning us. The same thing the Lord Jesus was saying to them here. He said, listen to this. Verse 27. He said, "Now this instruction I'm giving you, do not work for the food which perishes. For the food," he said, "but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." Please let me explain something there. He was saying the same thing here. These people had traveled, they had crossed waters, all right, to come and find the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, the thing that's pushing them is the ordinary spirit. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah, that's what I was talking about. It's the ordinary spirit. That is, they came not because the sign, the food they ate, showed them that this person is not normal. But they found that this is a place where you find free food. So the Lord was explaining that principle to them. That listen, what is pushing you people is the ordinary spirit. That's just what it is. You've seen a man that did something unusual, but couldn't connect that this was a sign that this is the Son of God. Therefore, seeking him for being the Son of God, that he might give to you eternal life. You are seeking him because of food. He said, that is the ordinary spirit. You know why I'm emphasizing this? A lot of us these days, that's what we are doing, what we call Christianity. Our ordinary spirit has pushed us to church because God gives ordinary things. I don't know what I'm trying to explain. I don't know whether I hear what I said there. That is, let me explain it. That's what a lot of us are doing. When we go for all-night prayer, most people, 99 out of 100 people that go for all-night prayers, you know what they are looking for? Something. It's either bread, you know what I mean by bread now, food, clothes, you know, husband, job, children. It's the things that perishes. That's what they are looking for. So you see, they go to church Monday to night, Monday to Friday, every day. Why? Because we are seeking the thing that perishes. And Jesus said, listen to me, if you are doing that, you are not doing anything for God. And I can prove that from you to you from this scripture. Because he began to correct them. He said, they now came to him after he explained to them. He said, you are not seeking me. No, he said, do not walk for the food which perishes. Don't let the ordinary spirit push you. Are you getting me? He said, but walk for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you. Now, what was he saying? All this your struggles in looking for me, make sure it is not because of the material things you are going to get. Do the same things that I might give to you, the food that endures to eternal life, which is a spiritual food. Remember, when we began to talk about this series, talking about the purpose of life, we said we walk with God not because of what we are going to get from him, that the purpose of our walk is perfection, that we may be like him. That God said to Abraham, walk before me and be perfect. The consequence of perfection is that all other things will be added unto you. So the Lord Jesus was saying to them, don't spend your energy on trying to get these things that are of the ordinary, you understand my point, class. But spend that energy to get that which endures to eternal life. Then I asked him a simple question. Now, please, because of time, I'm going to jump a few things. He said, they said therefore to him, verse 28, what shall we do that we may walk the works of God? You know, I said I'm talking about how to walk for God now. And he answered and said to them in verse 29 of John chapter 6, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Now, I'm going to stop there. Let me just stop there, all right? I think I've picked all the points I want from this particular point. Now, the last thing he said here, he said, the work of God is that you believe. Now, please notice this. You will see that what he was emphasizing, that the work of God is inside, it is not outward. Did you hear what I said? What he was emphasizing is that the work of God is what? It's inside. He said, believe. Because the Bible says that you believe with the heart. He said, because with the heart, man believes. That is the first work that we do when we say we are working for God, is to work on our hearts. We are back there again. Like, you know, I said to you that I'm going to put many of the things that we have said together, all right, in this thing, how to work for God. You can read about it in the book, how to work for God, all right? Now, please, the first thing I want to bring out again to us is that the first thing, if we say you are working for God, let's say this thing directly. I said to us before, many people, that's why I read that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again, many people, they look at life like this. They look at life in two dimensions, that there is my normal life and there is what I do for God. And that's what I want to emphasize again, that it is not right in Christianity. In Christianity, there's no normal life. Do you follow my point? And that which is, you know, spiritual. Like we say, that this is secular. Which job do you do? This is my secular job as opposed to my spiritual job. So I'm a deacon in church, that's my spiritual job. But I'm a bank manager, that's my secular job. As far as God is concerned, both of them are the same thing the way he sees it. He said he died for all, that all who live no longer live for themselves. Anything that we are doing, I said, it must be seen as the work of God. But we are emphasizing that the first place where the work of God is done is inside us. Are you getting my point? Now, listen, you outwardly, actually, God doesn't count anything that's outward, except it is a manifestation of that which has already been done inside. Let me say it again. The Bible says that God looks on the inside, while man looks on the outside. This is where I like to illustrate it. People say that as a cheerful giver, all right, maybe you're in church, offering time, blessing time. Give cheerfully because God loves a cheerful giver. So choir, give us a hot song. So everybody dance because God loves a cheerful giver. Listen to me. I'm not trying to be critical here. This is a matter of fact. You can dance and not be a cheerful giver. Are you getting my point? The amount of dance that you dance is not at all a reflection of whether you are a cheerful giver or you are not a cheerful giver. Cheerful giver is something that comes out of the frame of mind that you have concerning what you are doing. Like I say all the time, jokingly, many Christians are nothing but cheerful investors. Do you get what I'm going to explain? Because somebody said to them, once you give this money, abundance is coming. So they are dancing onto the abundance that is approaching. They are not cheerfully giving. They are cheerfully waiting for the rain. Are you getting my point? What am I trying to emphasize? It is not just what you do outwardly. God does not reckon with what you do outwardly, except it is a reflection of that which has been done inside you. Do you follow my point? I want to just emphasize that to us again. No matter how much you are doing for God outwardly, listen, if your spiritual life is not progressing at the same rate, likely you are wasting time. Are you following the point I'm making? I'll say it one more time. No matter how much you think you are doing for God outwardly, if your spiritual life is not progressing at the same pace, it is likely you are wasting time. The first walk, you see, when you say you are working for somebody, the first thing you ask you, if you come to my house, I want to do something for you. The first question you ask me is, what do you want done? Are you getting my point? In the same manner, if you say we want to work for God, we must know exactly what he wants done. And that's what I'm emphasizing to us again. We've said this over the last few weeks, explaining it, laying up to this particular point. That, listen, there's a purpose for life. The purpose of life is so that we can walk closely with God and become like him. And our lives must bear fruit. And I said the first fruit that our lives bear, all right, are moral fruits. That is a sign of the development of Christ's character inside us. And we're saying now, trying to get it together on this issue of how to work for God. The first work, therefore, that every Christian must be actively involved in doing, in saying he's working for God, is to be working on his heart. Listen to me. If you wake up and early in the morning, you spend the first 45 minutes doing surgical, you know, operations on your heart, so that that day may be in conformity with the will of God for you, you have done better than the man who rushed out and has won all the souls for God, he thinks. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? Because listen, God's work starts inside. It doesn't start outside. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. The work of God doesn't start outside. It starts inside. The work outside is only counted if it is a reflection of that which is inside. That's why when Paul was talking about love, he said, it is possible, all right, to give all that I have and not be motivated by love. Paul said, it is possible to even burn myself and not be motivated by love. You know, when we read those things those days, before the advent of suicide bombers, we did not realize that those things were possible. We thought Paul was just trying to explain to people, you understand my point, that no matter what you do, that even if you burn yourself, now we know that there are people who kill themselves and it is not motivated by love for God or love for any human being. It's just motivated by anger. Somebody straps a bomb on himself, goes to the center of other people and blows it up. Paul said he profits nothing. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? He said, I can give my body up to be burnt. No matter how hard I have worked outside, Paul was trying to explain that it does not mean anything unless it is a reflection of what has gone on inside me. Please, I hope you are following what I'm going to explain here. I hope what I'm saying is clear to you. So Paul said many people were preaching. And please notice this. In the times of Paul, there was a time Paul was in prison. And people preached hard for different kinds of reasons. Some preached because what was inside them is that, good, this man was the only one taking all the preaching invitations. Now that he's in prison, we will show him that the gospel can continue, even if he's not alive. And they began to preach. Do you understand? Some felt that, listen, this, now that Brother Paul is inside prison, it's not good for this work to stop. Let's just try and keep the work going. Now, you look outwardly, all right? Both sets of people were preaching. But a set was preaching out of what? Contention, out of strife, out of jealousy, out of anger. Another set, all right, they were preaching because of love for the work of God, love for the word of God, and love for the ministry of Paul. And Paul said that, now I'm putting my own words now, that those are the ones that will profit to varying degrees, all right, because their own work is motivated or was motivated by love. What am I saying? People can label outside. You know, there are times people look and say, oh, this man of God has worked so much. He has won many souls for God and built a great church. I'm sure his reward is great in heaven. Listen to me, it's a lie. Christians must get these things clear. You can't judge. You don't know what is pushing him. You don't know what is pushing him. You say, but the word is still moving. The word has this funny thing about it. It prevails by itself. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. Are you getting my point? It is not a sign of the purity of his heart. I'm out here preaching. You don't know why I'm here. It may be because since I was a child, I said the whole world must hear my voice. So I'm here to fulfill a vow I made to myself that the whole world must hear my voice. It is possible. You don't know. It is possible that I have so much money, I don't know what to do with it. And I said, God, since you have given me so much money, let me try and do something back for you. And I'm here. For some people, that sounds nice. It is not nice. Are you getting my point? The other way is to spend God's money. You don't know. Or it could be that I'm here because I believe in this gospel that I'm preaching. It could be that I'm here because I believe that without this word, all right, mankind will not be saved. And because I'm like God, the Bible says that for God so loved the world, therefore the divine character formed in me also loves the world. I know men must be saved. So I'm here preaching this gospel. Then God will nod and say, fine. That is how and the reason why I said people should preach the gospel. But those listening to me can never know why. They can never know why. You say, but you are preaching it so well. The fact that you are expressing your gift does not mean you are doing it with good intentions. Are you getting my point? Yes, it does not imply that you are doing it with the right intentions. And listen, it is the state of the heart that God judges first. That is what he judges first. So you want to work for God? This is what I say to Christian. Let's work on your heart. Let's work on you. Let's don't get up. You know, people get born again one day. Next day, they want to win the whole world. 99 times out of 100, they make a mess of the whole thing. Yes. If you've just given your life to Christ, you don't need to try and win everybody. Are you getting my point? So what you need, first of all, because there's a mistake a lot of people make. A world-renowned musician gives his life to Christ, becomes a Christian. Next day, every pastor wants him to sing in the church. Oh, praise the Lord, Michael Jackson's around today. Do you follow my point? And of course, we know we want him to sing and start brandishing. See, Jesus can save Michael Jackson. I knew that. He saved a thief on the cross. Are you getting what I'm going to say? So Michael Jackson is not a big deal at all. And like I say to people all the time, the fact that you are famous in the world does not make you a good testimony for Christianity. What am I saying? If you just give your life to Christ, go home, settle down, and start to work. The first work is to build the word of God into your heart. The first work is not to go around house to house evangelism. That is not the first work. Paul said, take heed to yourselves. That's where you start. Take heed to yourselves first. Are you getting my point? You just gave your life to Christ. You don't have to. This is the wrong conception we have somewhere in our mind. You don't have to get up and start learning how to preach to your neighbor. No, listen to me. I am not saying you should not preach to your neighbor. Are you getting my point? But it's not an obligation. Because if you don't do it, you will backslide. It's not true. But you see, what happens is that if something is so sweet to your soul, are you getting my point? You want to share it with somebody. So that's not an obligation. It's not an obligation. I remember I read a story. I read the book by Larry Lee. Larry Lee wrote he used to talk about the 1 hour prayer, all right? Could you not tarry with me for 1 hour? And he described how he gave his life to Christ. He was saying, look, the pressures of life had run him mental. He was in a mental hospital when God met him through reading the scriptures. And he began to call all his friends who were rock stars, you know, film stars, people who were influential in the world, who were having the same problems as he was having. Many of them were on drugs. He had run mental. He was in a mental hospital. He said, listen, guys, I found it. Found what? The way out of all our troubles. And they said, what is it? He said, read Matthew, Mark. It's very funny. He said, read the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because where they admitted him in the hospital was a Catholic hospital. There were Bibles all over the place. So he read one. And when he finished reading it, all right, he got on his knees. He didn't know how to pray. You know, they came to Jesus and said, teach us how to pray. Nobody had taught him how to pray. So he got on his knees and just said, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And that's how the light of God shone into his soul and God saved him. And he knew on the spot that he was born again and all his mental problems vanished. So he said, my God, this is the way it is. So he called his friends. They said, how do we do? He said, just find the Bible. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Once you finish, get on your knees and shout, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know the funny thing? As they were doing it, the Holy Spirit was hitting them everywhere. He wasn't doing it as an obligation. That's what I'm saying. If you are still shy, that your shyness means go home. I pray you understand what I'm saying. If you're like, hey, what are the first things I will say to this man? He used to be my... Listen, it means you don't... He said, tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. This one, you are going out like... You are hoping there will be nobody at home when you knock on the door. House to host evangelism. So at least you can tell pastor, I knocked on 10 house doors. You are not yet endued with power from on high. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? You are not. Because once you are endued with power from on high, we will have to restrain you. Are you getting what I'm saying? Not you hiding. You know what I'm going to explain? You are a new Christian. Your first job is not to evangelize the street. That's what I'm going to explain. If there's a burden on your soul, you want to share something with somebody, please feel free. Feel free. Go ahead and do it. But you are not under obligation. The first job you have, he said, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Desire the sincere milk of the word, James said, that you may grow thereby. The first job you have is to grow. Go and read the story of Paul. Paul didn't go everywhere preaching to everybody. He was in a house. God sent somebody to him to go and heal him of his blindness. Then after a while, he disappeared. He just used to go around Christians, you know. They just, we hear Paul is not a Christian. Paul, the man who supervised the killing of Stephen, I don't believe it. When God spoke to Ananias to go and minister to Paul, Ananias said, Lord, I suspect you are missing something here. Is it the same Paul? Sir, let me just say, that guy is a trickster. He's looking for how to catch the rest of us. Now, what I'm going to say is that God sent people to minister to him. You understand what I'm saying? Then he just went around normally, mingling with Christians. Then he disappeared. I don't have time to go into that. In his disappearance, there's something we must understand, all right, how to pursue isolation. Paul went into isolation, and if you go and read Galatians, it was that period that Jesus appeared physically to him and taught him the gospel, gave him a narration of what happened in the Last Supper. So that when Paul was telling Peter what happened, Peter looked like, were you there? He said, the Lord told me this is exactly how it happened. He was not repeating what he heard from Peter. What am I saying? He went back, walked on himself. By the time he came out of his isolation, the whole world knew that something had come out of isolation. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? After Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, he went into the wilderness. Are you getting my point? 40 days he was there. Some of us think he was admiring the scorpions and serpents in the wilderness. No, he wasn't. He was feeding on the word and the presence of God. It was afterwards. Oh God, I don't want to go into talking about the principle of fasting now. It was afterwards he became hungry. For 40 days he was so occupied with God's presence, he wasn't hungry. Go and read it. Afterwards he became hungry. Many of us want to fast day one. Hunger wants to finish us. And we think we are doing something for God. I've said people who are fasting, if hunger is too strong, use two slices of bread to kill the spirit of hunger. Something about Daniel. Daniel 3 weeks said, I did not eat any pleasant food. He said, I did not eat any what? Pleasant food. That is, normally they will set, you know, salad is there, you know, wine is there, you know, fruit is there. Then you know, different courses. That's how they used to feast. The man avoided all weddings, all birthdays. He would just come, take a light meal, and go back to where he's studying and praying. The Bible says he gave himself to seek. Do you understand my point? That's what he was doing. If it's today, he had a small tape recorder, a Bible, a notebook. He will listen to a message, he will pray. He will read, he will pray. He will read, he will take notes, he will pray. And that's what he did until an angel showed up and said, oh boy, come. What happened was that the Lord Jesus and Paul also, they first took time out. He said, tarry in Jerusalem. Tarry means to wait. It is not right for us to get up and say we want to work for God and the first work we want to do is outside. We are running up and down. No. The first thing is to walk inside. Say, Lord, what will you have me do? Give me understanding. That's where it starts from. We don't start working for God by running around outside. We start working for God by walking on our inside. I hope you've gotten the point.
You have just listened to a radio message by Pastor Banky. More of this and other messages are available from our website, kwm.com.ng or pastorbanky.org. To contact us, especially to let us know how much this has been a blessing to you, please write us at radiosermons@gmail.com or pastor@kwm.com.ng. Do not forget to do your part in spreading the kingdom of God by sharing this message with someone else. Thank you for listening, and may the fruit of this word blossom in your life.